like happy songs, amen? Praise God. Sometimes those are exactly what we need. Well, let's stand and turn to Luke chapter number 10 tonight. And we're continuing, whenever I preach on Wednesday night, once every 3 or 4 months, on parables. And so this is probably the one tonight we're going to look at is probably one of the most familiar parables of all the Bible. Most people understand when you say something about being a good Samaritan. Being a good Samaritan is so popular that not only are there different kinds of institutions named after a good Samaritan, but there's also a good Samaritan law. Has everybody ever heard of that? And the good Samaritan law means that if you try to help somebody that's in trouble, and let's say they are choking to death and you try to help them and they still die, they can't sue you because you're a good Samaritan. You were helping somebody. But this is all about a lawyer coming to Jesus and wanted to make himself look good in the eyes of Jesus. And he wanted to actually talk about how that his good works could help him go to heaven. And Jesus is going to, of course, turn that around when the man tries to justify himself and ask who his neighbor is, and Jesus turns it right around, just like he always does. Because Jesus was not prejudiced. And so the Jewish people did not like the Samaritans. And so Jesus uses the good Samaritan to show that whoever your neighbor is anybody that you can help. So we can go home now. I already told you the message. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. And here you can tell he's not really wanting to learn, because the Bible says, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Actually, not only does he tempt Jesus, but he's really being ugly. He's really being ugly. That's using a nice word. He is being, my mom would have said, you're being a smart aleck. And verse number 30, Jesus begins to give us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I just read an article that was talking about the rudeness of people during this time and the busyness. And a man said that he fell down the steps. This is a true story that happened recently. Fell down the steps in the subway, hit his face on the concrete, and was laying there completely knocked out, and people just went around him. Never even stopped. Until finally somebody came by, Good Samaritan, and called 911 to save the man's life. That's hard to believe. And here's a Levite, or here's a priest, that should care about people, but he passes by on the other side. Verse 32, And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He looked down on him, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But, verse 33 says, A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said, Take care of him, And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Verse 36, Jesus says, which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You can be seated tonight. Probably no other parable in the Bible is as familiar as the Good Samaritan. In fact, the parable was so famous that in one of his inaugural addresses, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, I would dedicate the nation to the policy of the Good Samaritan. You know what it means? It's almost the idea of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, if you're in a bad spot, then you should be willing to help whoever it is in a time of need. Now, we already mentioned this, but the fame of the parable of the Good Samaritan is seen in the fact that organizations such as hospitals and rescue missions and even Christian health care providers. That's how I do my own health care, is through the Samaritan ministries. And we send our money every month to someone who has a need. And then when you have a need, you send it in and other people send you checks. Now, we'll tell you, it's very humbling. I know that Brother Frank Wood, when he had his heart attack, he was under Good Samaritan. He went and got as many discounts as he could possibly get. But there was still over $200,000 that was paid out for his heart surgery, and he received over $200,000 worth of checks in the mail from people all over the country. And then, of course, the bills would be paid to the hospital and the doctors and all of that. That's a very good, if you're going to do something like that and you're going to name your ministry something like that, the Good Samaritan is a good name based on the parable that Jesus told. Now, the reason that I think it's amazing, because only God can do this, and that is, if you think about the very word Samaritan and what it meant to the Jewish people, you would understand that it was a name of disdain. When we go to John chapter 4 and we talk about the Samaritan woman at the well, we understand that Jesus said that he must needs go through Samaria, meaning that a Jew would walk many miles around that particular area so that he would not have to come in contact with any kind of Samaritan. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, because he knew there was a woman there who needed Jesus Christ as her Savior. And he confronted her about her sin. He confronted her about who she was. And the Bible says, after the interaction with Jesus Christ, that she went and told people in the city, and Jesus was able to stay there several days and preach to the people of Samaria. Jesus was not prejudiced. And nor should we be, because the gospel needs to go to every creature, no matter who that is in all the world. But you understand that the word Samaritan was a name of disdain to the Jewish people. And now it is a popular name. Only God can do that. One person said it like this, and I quote, Jesus took the name Samaritan and turned it from a despised name to a dignified name. Now, I just want to give you the history of it so you'll understand. As we're going through the kings and the prophets, there will come a time when we get to the northern tribes and the southern tribes of Israel, when the kingdom is split under Rehoboam after Solomon goes off the scene and Rehoboam comes on the scene. And the kingdom is going to be split in two, and Jeroboam is going to set up calf worship, and he is going to be in the north, and that's going to be called Israel. And Rehoboam is going to take two tribes, the largest, Judah, and then Benjamin. And the one thing that the southern tribes had is they had Jerusalem, the most blessed city. And you'll read in the Old Testament, they're called Judah. And so as you're reading through, whether it's Jeremiah or you're reading through Isaiah or you're reading through, you'll sometimes read about Israel and you'll read about Judah. That's a split kingdom. Judah to the south and Israel to the north. And again, I'll tell you all this again when I preach through the king when we get there. But in the northern tribes of Israel, there was never a good king because calf worship was set up. In fact, the north is known for things like Jezebel and Ahab. But it's also known for Elijah and Elisha. But I'm down in the south. They had sometimes they would have a good king. Sometimes they would have a bad king. I always called Josiah the last refuge for revival. Because after Josiah, it went downhill from that. So we go back up to the northern kingdom and we find out that there's going to be a time when God is going to literally put His hand away from the northern tribes and it's going to they're going to go away, so to speak. Now, the way that they went away was the Assyrian Empire came into the north, and when the Assyrian Empire came into the north, they set up shop. And there in the northern kingdom where they set up shop, they begin to intermingle with the Jewish people. And the descendants between the Assyrian Empire and the Jews became the Samaritans. And so they would be considered half-breed. They would be considered disdain to a Jew who had his heritage and knew what his tribe was and knew everything down in the south. Now, when the southern tribes went into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar drug them all away to Babylon. And he took the best of all of them. He took the princes and he took people like Daniel, who was in the court, and he took the best. He left the vine dressers and he left Jeremiah behind, and there was just not much left because he took it. But in the northern tribes, they were intermingled with the Assyrian Empire in different places. And so you just got to get a hold of the idea that because of this taking place, because of the Assyrians invading that northern part of Israel and setting up shop and intermingling with the Jews, they were called Samaritans and the Jews despised them. Now, I already mentioned they despised them so much that they would walk many miles away around them rather than to go through Samaritan through the area of Samaria. The main purpose of the parable that we're reading tonight, that's all well and done in good background because we need to understand that. And there's also things in the Bible where Jesus, not only did He go to the Samaritan woman and win her to Himself, not only does He show us who your neighbor is with a good Samaritan being a disdained Samaritan taking care of a beat up Jew, a Jew that was in distress. Well, Jesus said, well, the Levite didn't help him. Not only did the Levite not help him, the priest didn't help him, but praise God that the Samaritan did help him. And Jesus uses that for us to understand tonight that our neighbor is somebody that we can help, no matter who it is. And the main purpose of the parable is to answer the question of who is our neighbor and or who is it that we're to show kindness to? Everybody needs to get a hold of this tonight. We're to show kindness to whoever we can. Even if it's somebody maybe that we're just not so much in love with. Or we may have some kind of prejudice against, which we should not because Jesus did not. This lawyer who would be a professional teacher of the law. Sometimes we read about pastors in the Old Testament, and that's not a pastor like you would read in the New Testament. Or a lawyer, when we think about a lawyer, we're thinking about somebody that goes to the law or goes to court and maybe would represent you in a court case. But in the Bible, when it talks about the lawyer, they were professional teachers of the law. They knew the law and they were teachers of the law. Remember how the Bible says that when somebody would hear Jesus Christ speak and teach and preach, they would say, "No man spake like this. For he spake with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees." And the idea is the lawyers and the scribes, they should have known the scriptures, but it was more technical. It was more outright. It wasn't anything to do with the heart. Jesus spoke the word of God. And as even was preached on Sunday morning, you see the Pharisees and the lawyers and the and the scribes. They were more concerned about their oral traditions and the laws that they had written down, not the Word of God. And Jesus said, no, I come to give you the Word of God. I come to fulfill the Word of God. So a lawyer can be called a scribe. He can be called a lawyer. He asked the Lord how to obtain eternal life. And what a shame to be a lawyer of the law, one who would teach others, and he himself asking, how do you obtain eternal life? Well, the question was not asked in sincerity, because in verse 25, he asked the question tempting him. And the truth is religion hated Jesus then, and religion hates Jesus today. I'm telling you, every religion hates Jesus because they have their set of codes and rules, and they have their set of religious ways and how things should be done. That's not salvation. Salvation is a personal experience, relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not, and I'm telling you, I believe we live in a day where everybody wants something easy, but they don't want no repentance. They don't want to talk about turning from their sin. And it's almost like we're living in a society that wants to add Jesus Christ to the rest of their carnality. And that is not salvation, my friend. Salvation is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you, religion hated Jesus then, and religion hates Jesus now. And the reason they hated him was because of what they believed about salvation. And they believed they had to keep the law. They believed they had to do this or do that. And religion, just like this lawyer, believed salvation was by good works. What shall I do? Well, you don't have to do anything. It's already been done. Praise God for that. The lawyer did ask a great question, but was not interested in the answer. But it is a question that everyone needs to know. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He reasoned that by keeping the law, he could be saved. But the problem with that is no one's ever been able to keep the law because man is a depraved sinner. And therefore, he relied on self-justification because in verse 29, he willing to justify himself. Being a smart aleck said, who is my neighbor? Man, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the master teacher. He is the master teacher. And he took this despised people called Samaritans and he turned it around to show us that in his story, in his parable, in this earthly illustration of a great heavenly truth, that it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. And by the way, can I say this? Nobody that is born into the world chooses what the color of their skin is. No one in the world born into the world chooses what side of the tracks they're born on. In this world, and listen, and children, listen, that are born in bad situations, maybe unmarried. I mean, it's like today, let's just live together and have babies and it'll be okay. And then we'll have multiple babies with multiple men. And that is so wrong, but it's not the child's fault. It's not the child's fault. And so we need to just understand that you can't rely on self-justification. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And then you have to look at everybody through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And that means that we're all sinners in need of a Savior and that we need to be willing to help our neighbor. Well, who is our neighbor? And so Jesus is going to give us that answer tonight in this parable. So here's how it goes. He tells about a man who travels from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, let me just tell you this. I rode a bus from the area of Jericho to Jerusalem. It's somewhere between 17 and 20 miles. And they decided that they were going to, right outside of Jericho, they were going to put this little white building there and they called it the Samaritan Inn. So everybody would stop by there and buy some souvenir. But it did give you a picture of the distance between. That's the thing that I told Robin, I said, of all things that I got out of Israel going there was the geography and the one place to the next. How You know, because you read about going up to Jerusalem and you read about a man going from Jericho to Jerusalem. But when you're actually there and you see the ruggedness of the terrain and you see what it would have been like to walk that 20 miles, it makes it really real. But here's what I do know. I do know that between the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, there was a lot of thieves, a lot of thievery that went on, a lot of robbers that went on. I read one fella who said that when Herod was building the temple for that 40 years, that the temple that Jesus would preach out of there in Jerusalem, it would took, remember in the, you know, they said, Jesus said, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He's talking about the resurrection. They said, what? Well, who are you? I mean, Herod was in building the temple 40 years, 45 years, 40 or 45 years, something like that. And so they said when that time period was going on, that Herod had that road so fortified that there was no robbers. But as soon as the temple was done, all of that fortification or all of that, those men that would be the police that would guard that road was taken away. And that's when the thievery started. That's when the robbing and the thievery. So Jesus knows this. In fact, anybody in that area knows. If you're going to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you better go in a band of men. Because if you don't, it could be a bad deal. So he tells about this fellow who gets attacked by robbers, is badly hurt. The Bible says he was left half dead, which means that if nobody helped him, he would eventually went all the way dead. Then the Bible tells us about the priest and the Levite passing without rendering any help. But then a Samaritan who is despised by the Jews comes and helps him. In fact, I will tell you, I saw another fellow called, that it was said about this dangerous road. It was called the Way of Blood. And again, it was between 17 and 20 miles in length and passed through a wilderness. And you can see that. And rugged, very rugged. In fact, according to Josephus, the number of men engaged in the robbing business of this highway, as I mentioned, increased when Herod dismissed some 40,000 men who had been employed to build the temple. This is a picture of man traveling down the road of life. It's dangerous. There's all kinds of peril. There's all kinds of heartaches. Now, I think you understand I'm making some application here because this is a parable story, but it is a picture of a man traveling down the road of life. Why would someone travel this road? Well, here's the way I would put it as an application. Man is headed down a dangerous path to hell unless he gets saved. Now, in verse number 30, we read about the fellow. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among these thieves. And all they cared about was stripping him of his raiment and getting whatever it was that they could, and they wounded him. They beat him up, and they departed, leaving him half dead. To go from Jerusalem to Jericho is, by the way, a road that's going downward. From a city blessed by God, by the way, Jericho was a city cursed by God. It is a downward path of danger and destruction and death. And sin makes man do things that are very crazy and ignorant, like going down a dangerous path. I wish we could all just get people to understand what it's like to be saved. I've lived the unsaved life, and I've lived the life of salvation. There is no comparison to the two. Verse number 30, the thieves, I would say tonight, could represent Satan and his angels or his agents, and they'll strip you and leave you for dead, my friend. Satan will always pay with counterfeit dollars. He's got a good talk, and he tells you things. Oh, if you do this, you know, don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to the preacher. Don't do any of that. Listen. And I'm telling you, there'll be people that will not listen to the preaching of the Word of God or the pastor. They'll listen to people that are out in left field. That have nothing to, that are not going in the right path. They're not going anywhere where they should be going. And I'm just telling you, when Satan gets done with you, he'll throw you over to the side, discard you, and move on to the next person. And by the way, I'm going to go and make a double application here. The devil knows that if you're saved, he can't have your soul, so he'll try to get your testimony. Well, he will. And he'll get people's testimony. And then they can, then it's, well, listen, once your testimony goes down the tube, it's hard to witness to people. It's hard to talk to people. But they left him for dead. Thieves are people who do things in the night. Don't do it in the daytime. They do it in the nighttime. Man, I tell you what, I got two things that every morning, it's like unbelievable. Ring, all right, you know, the camera on your door. So when somebody comes, I know when somebody delivers a package and I know who comes to my door. And so there's a ring that's in your neighborhood, like telling, hey, does anybody know this person? This person tried to rob my house at 3 o'clock in the morning. There was a little clip on KY3 tonight about all the catalytic converters that are being stolen in Springfield. Ours was stolen off of our bus back here at 5:55 in the morning when it was still dark. They don't show up in the daytime. They show up in the night. They're thieves. And who break through and steal. And so not only that, but the neighborhood watch. Every day, every morning, somebody's got on the camera, somebody that's in the middle of the night trying to steal. Listen, let me tell you what my mom used to say. You need to be home by 10 o'clock because ain't nothing good happening after that anyway. One night, me and Robin, all of our kids were out of the house. It was about 11 o'clock. I have no idea, but we was at Walmart one night. And this was back when people had telephones in their house. Anybody remember that? There was a time, and I know some people may still have it. I can't explain that. But there was a time when people actually had telephones in their house. And so one of our kids were trying to call us 11:30 at night. We're in Walmart shopping at 11:30 at night, like a Friday night. And finally, they call on my cell phone. And I said, hello, where are you at? Well, what's that any business of yours? Well, we tried to call you to the house. I said, yeah, we got to get rid of that phone at the house. Because the only thing that you get on a telephone at the house is political ads and scammers. And so, well, what are you doing? We're at Walmart. Well, Dad, you shouldn't be out of Walmart at 11:30 at night. Are you sound like my mother. But then I'm reminded of what my mom used to say. And now, you know what? The longer I live, the more I like to be home by dark. Or by 9 o'clock at least. Because weird things happen. Stealers. Robbers. People who are out for nothing good. They work. And by the way, they hide their presence. And at the right time, they do their wickedness. And that's exactly the way sin is. Sin never tells you the whole truth. It fails to tell you the season of pleasure is short. It will wound you and cause you pain. In the Garden of Eden, man was stripped of innocence and left to be distant from God. Man has been half dead ever since he fell into sin. Then there's the priest. So I would say there's the traveler, mankind going down the road. And again, you could, the thieves, representing Satan and his agents, and then the priest. You know what the priest is? This is an easy one. It represents religion. And religion will not and cannot save. In fact, religion passes by on the other side. Now, it's amazing that religion don't even get close to you. He just passes by on the other side. The Levite, in verse number 32, he represents the law. The law cannot save. In fact, I believe it's in Acts 13:38. The Bible says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Many preachers like Peter and Paul, they understood this and they would preach this. You know what the law does? It condemns us. The law shows us who we are, a sinner, because we cannot keep the law. There are some people who think, well, if I just keep the Ten Commandments, you don't. There's nobody that's ever kept the Ten Commandments. And if you say you do, you just prove that you didn't because you're a liar. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The law is called the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, 2 Corinthians 3:7. You know, it is our schoolmaster. When you would go to school, they would teach us the things that we were supposed to know. And you go from one grade to the next grade, and certain teachers you would remember. Brother McCracken, and I was with him last week, and he was talking to his daughter Angie, who's a fourth grade school teacher. So I'm giving you this. If you're in the fourth grade, anybody here in the fourth grade? All good. This is going to be for you, Jack. You ready? In the fourth grade, I remember, Angie was talking to Brother McCracken, and they were talking about how that the kids, after lunch, that she sits down and reads them a book. And I was like, our fourth grade teacher did that. In the fourth grade, after lunch, I could care less about math and English, but I was ready for that book. And Angie was telling that she was reading Sarah Plain and Tall, and I said, what? Have you not read them Where the Red Fern Grows yet? And she says, no, I've never done that. I said, you're not a good fourth grade teacher if you don't read Where the Red Fern Grows. She goes, okay. So the next day, she called Brother McCracken, and she said, tell Brother Abels I ordered Where the Red Fern Grows. I said, good, start that on Monday. Now, where was I going with that? Oh, the teachers, yeah. Schoolmasters. They teach us. They teach us to read and write. And they read to us Where the Red Fern Grows. Oh, and by the way, Hannah, parents live down there in Tahlequah. That's where the boy went and got his dog over there. That blue, yeah. I said that when then she was like, wow, Brother Abel. Yeah, that's where the red fern grows. He had to go to town to get his dogs. Old Dan and Little Ann. Everybody with me? All right. Well, if you hadn't read Where the Red Fern Grows, I don't care how old you are, tomorrow you order it on e-books. All right. Now let's get back to the message. The law is our schoolmaster. Teaches us. But it teaches us that we're sinners. And then there's the Samaritan. And that's where we're going to finish up our message tonight, verse 33 through verse 35. You know who he represents? Jesus Christ. Amen. He came where man was, half dead. And he gave us his compassion and he extended mercy. Now we know that we can turn this around and that we are to be the Good Samaritan. I think being a Good Samaritan is a good thing to be. We're called to serve. We're called to be servants. But Jesus, when you think about this, we are saved by grace through faith. Religion is curious, but Jesus is compassionate. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I don't know about you, and I don't know where everybody's at, but I'm just telling you my own personal prayer time over the last last year at least. I have been so burdened for our country. I just don't see how you can live in this great country that we have been a privilege to live in. If you were born in the United States of America, what a privilege. And I'm burdened that people would be against law enforcement. And I'm burdened that people are more apt to have abortion than they are adoption. I'm burdened that people would just be wicked all the time and burn down and burn down monuments that have stood for hundreds of years because they're historical and they tell us where we've come from. And if you don't know where you've come from, how in the world are you ever going to figure out where you're going? Amen. And you should never forget what it was like to be lost in sin and on your way to hell. And then Jesus came by and was compassionate and he saved your wicked soul. No, we got people too more concerned about fighting the brethren and moving into carnality and moving away from God. God forbid that we would teach holiness. I'm just burdened. It just breaks my heart. Christianity has gone crazy. Worldly. But Jesus, and then listen, and the thing about it is, if you're saved by the grace of God, you should be willing to give every, you should be willing to love Him with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind. Not when it's convenient. When He saw the multitude, the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. And we should be burdened about things. And the saving action of the Good Samaritan speaks about the saving work of Christ. He bound up His wounds, verse 34. He poured in the oil and the wine. Psalm 147:3 says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. You know, the oil was used to soothe the wounds and wine was used to sterilize the wound. That's what it was used for. And that today, you know, we got like alcohol and things that, you know, and turpentine. I told you about that time I cut my toe off and poured a gallon of turpentine on it. Woo! That'll set you free. Oh my. Mercurochrome. Remember that? There's a difference between mercurochrome and methylate. Oh my. And if you ever picked up the methylate bottle thinking it was the curachrome, you were in death trouble. Because I can't even say it now. Methylate is like fire, liquid fire. But you know, the Holy Spirit comforts. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. Read this guy who said, "Oh, it was just like any old blood." No, it wasn't like any old blood. It was the blood of God that was taken on the mercy seat and placed on the mercy seat in heaven. You know, the tabernacle was just a picture of what was in heaven. That's why God told Moses, "You got to do it exactly according to the plan," because it was a picture. It was a replica of what was in heaven, because, you know, God knew that according to Hebrews, the blood of bull and goats would never take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And then there's the host. All right. So, and that's really us right there. Verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out pence and gave it them to the host. That's the fella that was taking care of the Samaritan. Now, the good Samaritan is Jesus Christ because he saved the fella. But the host is the one that took care of him after he got saved. And you know what? That's you and I tonight. The servants of the Lord who was commissioned to do this, take care of him. What is the best way that you can take care of somebody? Share with them the gospel. Their greatest need is not physical. Now, sometimes we may have to do something in the physical to help to get to the spiritual. I have no problem with that, whether it's giving a person, knocking on a door, giving a person a cup, or inviting someone, doing something for somebody. We should be willing to help anybody anytime we possibly can. But we are called to serve. And it may be taking care of someone in the nursery, or taking care of a widow, or taking care of someone in the nursing home. Most servants are not in the limelight. When Christ calls us to serve, He will give us what is required to do the work. There's a commitment to do what is necessary to take care of this man. Jesus said when He returned, He would repay. Isn't that something? He said, let me give you this. And by the way, Jesus gives us what we need to do the job He's called us to do. And He says, when I come back, I will repay you. And He will. Jesus will take care of those who serve Him. Who is your neighbor? It's anybody you come in contact with that you can help. Jesus is the only one that can save them. Religion can't save them. The law can't save them. Only Jesus Christ. But in the idea of the Good Samaritan, it's the idea that we are servants of the Most High God. It reminds me of finishing up 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think, am I really making a difference? The devil will try to get you to think you're not really making a difference. Why don't you just do something else? The Bible will never turn back void. The gospel needs to be preached. And people need the Lord. Well, they're not going to get it at the JCs. And they're not going to get it at the YMCA. They're going to have to get it from God's people who go to church and understand the Word of God. Be a good Samaritan for the glory of God. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Thank you, Lord, for this parable, just like all the parables and the meanings of them. But thank you, Lord, that you took a name that was disdained by that particular culture and you turned it around and made it a great thing that many people use today to talk about helping someone else. And I pray, Lord, that like Roosevelt said, that we would have the policy of the Good Samaritan, that we would dedicate ourselves to helping other people, showing them the cross of Calvary and the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray that we would be good stewards, we'd be good servants, we would be good Samaritans. It teaches us, Lord, that it doesn't matter who it is, that everyone needs the Lord, and we should be willing to help any and everybody that comes into our path. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of person tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing page number 565, a couple of verses. Maybe you have not been the servant you're supposed to be, or the Good Samaritan.